You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen. Thank you, Martins. Y'all take a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Snow Day, second snow day already for 2021. I think it's going to be a good year. Praise God for it. So excited that you're here in person. For those of you joining us online, praise God from wherever you are. Welcome. It was just super fun to wake up early this morning, even before it was light outside, before the sun came up. I peeked out and it was so bright because of the snow, and I was just reminded that that's how the Lord sees us. What an incredible song to start out with, to sing, gone, gone, our sin is gone, praise the Lord, that the Old Testament says, it's this cry out to God. It says, I know that if you cleanse me, I will be clean, and if you wash me, I will be what? Whiter than snow. So as you enjoy the snow today and look at it and just overwhelmed by the brightness and the white, remember that's how we are before God because of Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. This is week two of little mini-series talking about community. So if you were with us last week, we just talked about really the reality that we were made in the image of God, and so we need community. If we're going to be healthy humans, healthy people, if we're going to be healthy Christians, then we need others, that we do not do well alone. And that's written really from every page, from the beginning of the end of the Bible, is that we are relational beings created in the image of a relational God to have a relationship with Him that He has now restored through Jesus, and that as He rescues us from our sin and adopts us into His family, that we're also reconciled to one another. And so we're given this beautiful thing that we call the local church, or the church family, or this community that we have of life together. So last week, we looked at our need for community, and this week, today, I want to talk about really, what does it look like when the rubber meets the road about how we live life together? How many of you have heard of somebody named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I talk about Bonhoeffer a lot, and he's going to be highlighted just a fair bit this morning, because he really probably more than anybody that I know of in church history has studied and written on Christian community. Bonhoeffer was a leader in Germany. He was a theologian and a pastor in Germany in the late 30s, and if you know your world history, you know there were some things going on in Germany in the late 30s. He was rising to prominence at about the same time that Adolf Hitler was, and over time they began to butt heads, because obviously they were very different people with very different beliefs. And he began to preach, and not just preaching about the gospel, preaching against the things that Hitler was about and that he was doing. And so eventually he would be run underground because the Gestapo had orders to try to find Bonhoeffer and kill him and put down this gospel movement and these churches that he was planting. And so he was on a trip to New York. He was actually at Union University in New York, and things were going crazy. They were about to invade Poland, and his friends encouraged him, hey, don't go back to Germany. It's bad there. It's crazy there. Stay here. Stay in America. And he got on the last ship to go back to Germany because he had such a burden for the gospel among his own people. And so he landed there, eventually would go underground, running an illegal clandestine seminary, training young men to plant churches, and living really in tight quarters in life together in deep Christian community for a few years, until finally Bonhoeffer would be arrested by the Gestapo. He was put in a prison camp, and he was there for quite some time. And if you read his biography or any of his books, it's really incredible the favor that God gave him, even in prison camps in Germany, that the leaders of the camp there would allow him to write letters and to visit inmates that were dying and minister to them. They would allow him to do Bible studies and to preach the gospel. He actually preached a sermon from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the day he was killed. And when he finished the sermon, he was talking about, by his stripes, Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Then the Gestapo comes in and they call out Bonhoeffer's name and they take him away and they hang him in Flossenbürg, Germany in April 1945, just a few weeks before it was liberated by Allied forces. So he has a weighty, weighty life, and he wrote a book called Life Together. And if you're looking to really dive in, not just yourself, but maybe with other people, to look at what does it truly mean to live life together and to have deep gospel community, I highly recommend this book. But Bonhoeffer had some seasons where he just really enjoyed good, deep friendships and Christian community out in the open. And then he had some seasons where he was forced into isolation and had to fight and struggle and scrap to get some Christian community. So he knew what it was to have it, and he knew what it was to long for it. And so listen to what Bonhoeffer says, because, you know, for some of us, maybe we have deep community, and maybe you've had good Christian friends for a long time, or maybe you're in a season where you just don't have it. I think there's a tendency for us that do have it to often take it for granted. So this is my diving board jumping into a really piece, taking apart Acts chapter 2. This is what Bonhoeffer says. He says, "It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brothers is a gift of grace and a gift of the kingdom of God that at any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from other loneliness, or maybe it may be brief indeed. So therefore, let him who now has the privilege of living in common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart." So today we're going to be talking about what does it actually look like on the ground when the rubber meets the road for us to obey the commands of the Bible and to be a community, a family, a local church that does life together and does it well. I know that what we just read in Acts chapter 2 is a picture of the first church. This was in Jerusalem weeks after Jesus was crucified very publicly on a cross, was in a tomb for 3 days, rose from the dead physically, and then Peter began to preach the gospel. Just a few days after that, 3,000 people were converted, and that began the first New Testament church. And this is what we know, that church, that group of ragtag believers with all sorts of different economic backgrounds, turned the entire world upside down. The globe, like humanity, has never been the same because of how that church lived their lives. You think about it, that really Christianity has, and the influence of Christianity and the people in the Roman Empire that were converted to Christ are responsible for toppling the Roman Empire. That a bunch of ragtag people that were followers of Jesus in the first century in Jerusalem, they started a movement that would overthrow really the Roman Empire. This would turn into a movement today of over 2 billion people that will gather today in families, in buildings, in houses, under trees, and they'll worship Jesus. That this movement has begun to take over really the world. And this is the most global, most diverse movement that humanity has ever seen. The diversity of Christianity is unbelievable. Every other religion is very non-diverse. If you look at Islam, 96% of Islam live in the very same area in the Middle East. If you look at Hinduism, it's very concentrated to areas of India, that it exists elsewhere. But Christianity, by and far, is the most diverse global movement. And if you trace it all back, it began, and it was kind of this spark that happened in Jerusalem. And so two things that as I look at the movement of Christianity that is taking over the world, just as Jesus said it would, right? Jesus said that he will unfold the gospel, and he'll send out messengers with the gospel until every single people group has heard, and the glory of God through the gospel of Christ covers the globe like waters cover the sea. That's where we're going, and Jesus is truly marching forward. And if you ever talk to a fireman, they have some interesting stories. And it's interesting that if there's a big fire that either burns a house down or even a forest fire, that oftentimes afterwards they can go in and really kind of reverse engineer to find out a fire that burnt 200,000 acres. They can trace it back down to the very moment and the very place and the very spark that started it. So if we look at 2.2 billion people that are diverse all over the globe and think, what in the world has taken place that Jesus is turning the world upside down? You can reverse engineer all of that back to a handful of people in Jerusalem, and that spark, there's two things I think for us that we need to be aware of that sparked this movement. One, obviously, I think is the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? You cannot deny like if you're an honest student of history, and this is what I don't understand about the public education, like they try to be honest about history and yet remove Jesus. You cannot be honest with history and deny that something happened in Jerusalem in about 33 AD that changed the course of the world forever. And this is the story that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and his followers were not the same, because if you see somebody die, you watch them get carried into a grave for 3 days, you're talking to them again. What does that do to you? It changes you. It changed Peter. It changed John. And their message when they began pushing this gospel forward was that Jesus has conquered death. He actually told the truth. The gospel is real. The gospel is true. And that was the spark that started this. And then very quickly after that, this spark that we see in Acts 2 is not just that Jesus rose from the dead. It's that the church was really good at Christian community. Because they were so changed by Jesus, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and by the resurrection of Christ, that it changed the way that they dealt with one another, the way that they loved each other, the way that they were really devoted and given to each other. And that's a very compelling thing for the world to see. In fact, we just read it in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. And it says that it caught the entire world off guard. The whole world was in awe about this community that they had, this life that they had together in Christ. And I'll just lay this before you, that I think this is what the world needs in this time, in this space, with the chaos and the confusion and the fear and the divisiveness that's taking place in our country. They need to see a group of people that have been so deeply changed by the gospel that we provide an alternative to the culture, not just an echo of the culture. That truly Christian community is an alternative to what the world is looking for. It's a little slice, a little piece of heaven on earth, and that's what we have been called to, living life together. So Acts chapter 2, we read a few verses there, but I want to zero in really on that verse 42. It says, and they, that's these 3,000 people that had just believed the gospel that Peter preached, just confessed their sins to God, put their faith in the risen Christ, were baptized, and then boom, you have a local church. This was opening day. This was the launch of the church of Redeemer Jerusalem. Big church. I mean, day one, boom, they got 3,000 people. It turned into a mega church very quickly. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I've got a few things that I want to unpack for you, six things that I think are biblical for us to know and understand as we seek to live out our lives together in Christian community. But before I jump into that, I want to give you just a few words on devotion. Because really, community begins and it ends with devotion. That's where it started. It says they devoted themselves. So the first thing about devotion is at its core, this word that talks about how the early church responded to each other, it says they devoted themselves. At the essence of that word is a giving, not a taking. They devoted, they were given to one another. It's a very others-focused devotion that really is the seed of community, and community always flows from devotion. The deeper the devotion of people that are willing to give, the deeper the community that's experienced. Second thing, how many English majors in the room, English teachers in the room? None. Okay, so I could say whatever I want. How many of you just became instant homeschool parents and teachers this last year? I'll give you a little bit of an English/Greek study here. That word is reflexive. It says they devoted themselves, which means they did something to themselves. It was not done to them. I know this. I cannot devote you to Jesus. I cannot devote you to somebody else. It has to come from within, from a work of the gospel in your heart. I wish that I could devote you to something. How many of you wish you could devote your friends to something? You wish you could devote your children to something? You wish you could devote your parents to something? But this is something that each Christian had to decide on their own. It was a reflexive verb, something that they did on their own. They devoted themselves. I can do the best I can with information and with prayer to compel you to see this is what changed the world, to compel you to see this is what's going to change Midland, to compel you to see this might even be what revolutionizes your life and your soul. But I cannot devote you to this. It's got to be something that you devote yourself to. And the third, that this word, this verb, devoted, they devoted themselves. It's an active, imperfect verb, which means this. It means, like, if you were to very, very literally translate that, then it would say something like, they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the fellowship. What does that mean? It means you can't ever stop doing it. They continually devoted every single day. It's much like a marriage. You don't just commit to your spouse when you get married. What do? The next morning you wake up and you what? You recommit again. And the next morning you wake up and what do? You recommit again. And it's a life of continually committing. I know this. If the gospel is going to flourish in us and through us in Midland, then we have to take the posture of Christian community and devoting ourselves to the Word of God and the people of God. It's a continual thing that we've got to come back to all the time. Just a few words on devotion before we jump in. So what does it actually look like to live life together? I'm glad that you asked. Got a few things, and we're going to have quite a few different verses that we're going to look at this morning. So follow along with me on the screen or in your own Bibles. Number one, if we're truly going to live life together in a godly, biblical, and a compelling way, then we need to be devoted, that's the word that we just looked at, to building community, not just finding it. Okay, for the last 5 years, we've been here in Midland a little over 5 years. We have our fifth birthday as a church coming up here in just a few weeks. I have heard so many times people come, they've just moved to Midland, maybe don't have any friends, don't have any family, took a job here, and they say, I'm looking for community. And I'll hear folks when they come and say, why are you at Redeemer? Well, I've been to some other churches, I just couldn't find some community, so I'm looking for community. And that's like a double-edged sword that has some good elements and some bad elements. Y'all with me? Like, if you're looking for community, that can be a good thing, because that means, maybe you were listening last week, it's really good for me to be in community. It's healthy, it's helpful. But the downside to it can often be that you're looking to find something that already exists, and that's not a helpful mentality if we're supposed to build it. Because sometimes we treat community like it's just kind of a hidden gem that's kind of laying somewhere. We just need to go wander around till we find it. And nobody would apply that to marriage. They're like, I'm just looking for a good marriage. Well, don't look for a good marriage. Guess what? You got to build one. How many of you grew up playing the game Oregon Trail? I don't know why, but I was thinking about that this week. Pretend you're a pioneer. You're coming west. They were not looking for houses because there were none. They were looking for places to build houses until they all died of dysentery, right? Somebody we never got that far. We died of dysentery, or resources were short. Like that's the mentality. If you're going to have good, deep community, we learned last week that we've got to have it because we don't do well on our own. The first bad thing in the Bible was not sin. It was, it is not good that man should be alone. So we learn that, but then the problem is just going to look for community is potentially not the best way to do it, because if you just look for community, chances are you're not going to find it. But if you're willing to build community, that is very different. This is what Jesus said when he was talking about the church in Matthew 16, verse 18. He was talking about the gospel that Peter had just declared, and he said, upon this rock, I will what? Say it again. I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to find my church. No, because he's a builder. He is going to build his church. This is how Peter, the Apostle Peter, who made that declaration that Jesus says he's going to build his church upon, this is how Peter saw us. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. That if we're going to have good gospel community, that we've got to come into it with the idea that we're going to work hard to build community, not just try to find it. Y'all with me? Anything, you know this, like anything in life that is valuable, it takes what? It takes work. It takes work to build anything that is of any value, that is of any help. And I know this 5 years in, looking at people at Redeemer that have the deepest, most incredible, life-giving community are the ones who have worked the hardest to build it. That quite honestly, you get out what you put in. I can look, like all the community group leaders in the room are smiling so big right now. They're like, I know! You work so hard, and generally you get out what you put in. Similarly, I don't know, I couldn't find any community. It was so frustrating. There was nobody. Like, if that's kind of your position, chances are you haven't worked as hard as some people to build community. That's number one. Be devoted. That means a giving out and a continual day by day. I am going to work to build something that maybe doesn't even exist. Think about it this way. We need to think less like shoppers and more like builders. How many of you like shopping? How many of you wished your wives didn't like shopping? Like consuming and shopping, it's a big deal in our culture. We are a very consumeristic culture, and that's not a bad thing. But if that gets translated to community, then we just kind of look around to shop for community rather than to be willing to roll up our sleeves and to build community. So be devoted to be continually given to building community. Number two, be devoted to or be given to encouraging each other. This is the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says this: not neglecting to meet together, which I think probably has been a topic of preaching for most churches and pastors over these last many months, as we talk about just how necessary it is for Christians to gather together. This is not a new thing, that even the first century church, they were tempted to kind of sleep in and kind of, you know, not value the gathering together. So Hebrews says, hey, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the purposes of Christian community is supposed to be encouragement. Amen? Can I get an amen? The world is not very encouraging. The news is not very encouraging. I talked to somebody yesterday. They said, I was watching the news and I turned it off and I started watching a Ted Bundy story so that I could calm down. It's like they watched a documentary about Ted Bundy and found that a little more encouraging than watching the news. Like, the news is stirring some things up and it's doing some things, but it's not encouragement. And if you're isolated from the church, isolated from your community group, isolated from Christian community, it's like an ember that's taken out of a fire that's just eventually going to burn out. That you're going to get absolutely consumed by the discouragement around you, because the world is not thinking, how can we encourage Christians today? How can we use social media platforms to encourage Christians? So if we're going to be encouraged, and not just like this idea like that we hear encouragement and think this encouraging story, but actually to have courage put into you, like a piece of the puzzle is to be able to live life together in Christian community. That's part of God's design for us to stay encouraged in a discouraging world. And what Hebrews says, as it gets worse, we need this more. This is what he said. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Which means as things get more chaotic, more evil, more dark, it becomes more difficult to be a Christian in a pagan society. We need to do this more. Be devoted to encouraging one another. How many of you have a friend that is just a natural encourager? If you have a friend like that, like I've got a few people like that, I am drawn to them. I want to be with them. I need what they have. This is part of God's design for us in life together, is to be devoted. This is what Hebrews 10 says, to be devoted to encouraging each other. Who in your life, in your family, in your community group, needs you to encourage them, to put some courage into them? I was reading a book the other day about a general in war, and he was talking about just the courage that he had seen from soldiers over the years, and he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said, very, very few people are courageous alone. He said, when you see deep courage from someone on the battlefield, it's always in groups of two or three that they feed off of each other, and they have almost like a supernatural courage that they cannot muster up on their own. If you want to live a life of courage, you're going to need some gospel friends, some life together. Number three, to be devoted to. This is the first church. They devoted themselves to be devoted to bearing each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. This is a command to Christians. Right? There's a lot of these commands that we would call the one another's, that are commands that we're supposed to do one to another. This is one of them. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Meaning, hey, listen, if you want to do the actual essence of what Jesus wants you to do, here's what it is. Bear somebody else's burdens. He says, that fulfills the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we do that? Is that a feeling? Is that an emotion? He says, no, if you want to actually fulfill the very essence of Jesus's law, this is how you do it. You be close enough to another human being that you know when they're burdened, and you get yourself under the burden that they're carrying, and you help shoulder and carry some of the load. Americans, we're not good at that if we're very isolated from each other. And how many of you know that once you shoulder a burden for someone else, you help to carry their burden, that then becomes a burden on you, and you have to then take on some of their suffering. Which unless you're being conformed to the image of Jesus, you're not going to want to give a flip about that. But if we're conformed to the very image of Jesus, then we desire to get into the mess of life with other people and to bear their burdens. Both Isaiah and Peter talk about the ministry of Jesus and sum it up to a ministry of bearing burdens. Basically, they would say, this is Jesus' ministry. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross, on the tree. That Jesus is a burden bearer. That's part of the incarnation, that He came from heaven to earth so that He might get up underneath our burden and lift it for us. Praise God. That's good news. We had a heavy burden. Jesus is like, you don't understand. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. I'm going to trade up with you. I'm going to bear your burden. I will carry your cross so that if you're changed by the gospel, that then becomes your ministry. That then becomes what you are called to do, is to help bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know this. I know 2020 brought with it a lot of burdens. People bearing burdens of finances, bearing burdens of broken relationships, bearing burdens of lost jobs, bearing burdens of turmoil in their soul and depression and suicidal thoughts. And there are burdens, and this is what I know, is that the only thing worse than having a heavy burden is carrying a heavy burden alone. Some of you have been there, some of you are there. This is what the Old Testament says, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, next to Jesus. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10, he says, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Like I want us to be a people that are really good at noticing the burdens that other people are carrying and getting up under and helping to bear that burden. Amen. How many of you would love for someone to do that for you? If we want someone to do that for us, let's be the type of people that are given to and devoted to bearing one another's burdens. Number four, to be devoted to stirring up others towards love and good works. This is Hebrews chapter 10 that we just looked at, verse 25. This is verse 24. He says, let us consider. That word's kind of like brainstorm. Let us think about and ponder about and brainstorm. Let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. I shared the story a while back, but when Hannah and I had much smaller kids, when there were sippy cups everywhere, inevitably a sippy cup with milk would get kicked under a chair somewhere, under a couch somewhere, in the back of a vehicle in Midland, Texas in August, and we wouldn't find it until we started smelling it. And I started smelling one time, and it was a clear sippy cup in the back of my truck under the seat, and I pulled it out, and it was it had been, at some point, chocolate milk. And all of the chocolate had settled down to the bottom. And if all of the good stuff, right, gets down to the bottom, what do you have to do? You got to stir it up. How many of you have ever made a drink? You've ever made strawberry milk, chocolate milk? My son was doing this the other day, and he said, it just doesn't taste good. I said, well, that's because all the good stuff is at the bottom. All the syrup is still at the bottom. You got to stir it up. This is what happens to Christians who don't have good gospel community. Life together. The good stuff kind of just sinks to the bottom. The good stuff being love and good works kind of just sink to the bottom unless we get around some other people and some other community that love Jesus. And here's the command. Listen to it. Let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. Like in 2021, think about my neighbors, my friends, my community, they're getting stagnant. They're not doing anything. They don't love anymore. They're being consumed by the weights and the fears and the discouragement of the world. I need to stir them up. I want to stir them up to get the good stuff going again. It says, you got to think about how can you stir up one another towards love and good deeds. Are y'all with me? This is what this means. The Christians, and I think oftentimes without the stirring and the compelling and the reminders and encouragement from other Christians, that listen, we are supposed to be about love. So don't let social media, don't let the news, don't let that take from us what is rightfully ours to love. Some of you are discouraged. It's becoming difficult to love. You need somebody in your life willing to stir you up back towards love. And, what did it say? Towards love and good deeds. That means to actually do stuff. I looked it up in Greek. That's what it means. Because this is what Christians on their own gravitate towards. Good theology. Not necessarily good works. Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. The city of Midland needs our good works. Jesus said in his first sermon, he said, I pray that you're so filled with good works, that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Some of us have just become lazy and we're not doing anything for the kingdom. What's the answer? You need some community. You need somebody that's in the group. Because normally, if you have a group of community and followers of Jesus, somebody in that group is going to be fired up and going to stir up the rest of you to remember, we've got some work to do. We've got a job to accomplish. Do you know the name of the book? We just read from it. The name of the book for the first church was not called Discussions. It was not called Posts on Facebook. It was not called Arguments. What is the name of the book that we just read from called? Acts. When I was little, I thought it was AXE. I was like, that's the coolest book ever. I want an axe, and I'll follow Jesus with my axe. It's actually Acts. Because they were known as people of actions that did things. They gave their money away. They found the poor, and they served them. They shared the gospel with their mouth. They were people that were filled with good works. And this is the antidote for Christians, that if you get isolated, you can kind of let the good stuff sink to the bottom. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So be devoted to stirring up others to love and good works. And I'll throw in the other side of this, is if somebody in there's bothering you because they're stirring you up towards love and good deeds, then let them. Y'all with me? Let them be that Christian that stirs you up. The city of Midland needs a church, needs all of the churches that belong to Jesus to be devoted to love and good works. Number five, be devoted to sharpening each other. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. that if over time you realize your kind of spiritual life is getting a little dull, not as sharp as you used to be, chances are that not being in good gospel community and life together has something to do with that. Because he says, listen, if you want to be a sharp tool, if you want to be a weapon that can be used in war, you're going to have to be sharpened. And this is how iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. One woman sharpens another. Hannah and I and Keith and Becky Ewells, who have been part of Redeemer since our core team phase, we had some friends in town yesterday that were part of our church back in Irving. And we got to have lunch with them, and we had the Browns were there, the Hatches were there, the Ewells were there. Is that it? I don't want to miss somebody. Ledbetters were there. That was a family that came in. And I will tell you this, Rosa's will never be the same after all of our kids just wreaked havoc on it for 2 hours. But I was just reminded that I walked life so deeply with these men a few years ago. And I remember the very first time I read the book Life Together was about 12 years ago with these dudes. And my life is better because of having good, godly men in my life. I am sharper as a Christian, as a husband, as a dad, as a leader, because there's some godly men in my life that have access to be honest with me, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you want to become sharpened, the Bible would say that good Christian community and honesty in life together is one of the components that you need. We have community groups. Want to encourage you to get in one. That, like, this isn't just kind of Bible study and theory for us. This is like drives everything we do. So when we say we're a gospel center missional family, we actually mean it. We're trying with all of our might to be that kind of church. If you need community and you see, I see what the Bible is saying about life together, get in a community group. Pastor James is rolling out more details about fight clubs. Want to spend a lot of time and energy this year encouraging you to get in groups of two or three same sex where you're fighting, you're sharpening, you're encouraging, you're praying together. That produces some warriors for Christ that Satan's not really excited to see on the battlefield. Amen? Get in some community. Be devoted to sharpening one another. Number six, be devoted to confessing your sins. Normally don't get a lot of amens on that one because that one's a tough one to do. I mean, it's one thing to have the humility to confess your sin to God, but listen to what Jesus' little brother, with all of his audacity, had to say. I mean, this is James, Jesus' half-brother, son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus was son of Mary and God. James 5, 16. This is revolution. This is unbelievable if you think about what he's about to ask you to do. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say forgiven because God forgives, but there is a power in confessing sin to a brother or a sister that has a healing component that you cannot find sometimes elsewhere. I want to read pretty lengthy words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he is really unpacking the idea of James 5:16 and this command that we have been given to confess our sins to each other. And he's unpacking, how does that happen in life together? Why often does it not happen? I think his words on this topic are one of the most compelling that I have read, so hang with me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the final breakthrough to fellowship, meaning maybe you've broken bread together, maybe you've encouraged one another, maybe you've got underneath and borne some burdens together. But he says the final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as sinners. The pious fellowship, and he's going to use this term a few times, so I'll kind of define it as this. The pious fellowship is kind of like the very religious people in a very bad, the worst sense of the word religion. And it's like the very self-righteous, the ones that think the church people have to have it all together. That's a very dangerous thing, the pious fellowship. He says the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. And we dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. And the fact is that we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and it says, you are a sinner, a great and a desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to the God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, not a sacrifice, not a work. He wants you alone. God has come to you to save the sinner. And in confession, talking about James 5:16, Bonhoeffer says, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community, and the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will the power of sin be over him or her. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole person, the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and the seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is hard. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. This is what he's saying, and you know this to be as true as well as I do, that sin's power over you is oftentimes in its secrecy. Sin thrives, it's like mold. It thrives off of the dark. I heard the other day somebody say that sin, if it's left unconfessed and undealt with, it goes into the cellar of your soul and lifts weights. As long as there's sin that stays in your soul, nobody else knows about it, it will control you and dominate you. And whatever the Holy Spirit just put in your mind, that's it for you. That's it for you. And it will wreck your life and dominate your soul and ruin marriages until it has been exposed. Because light, when sin's exposed to the light, it's like the shackles just fall off. It loses its power when it's brought to the light. What's the last thing, though, that you want to do when you're caught in sin? What's the last thing you want? Somebody be honest. The light. We don't want people to know that we're not perfect, that we have sin. And so, guess what? Nobody thinks you're Jesus. Just nobody does. We're like, ah, gosh, I can't tell somebody they're going to think I'm perfect. They don't think that. And yet are kind of struggling to maintain this idea that we're sinless, and we can't actually confess our sins one time. We can't actually let the light expose us because what? The two things that happen. We remember that we're not Jesus, and it loses its power. That's what happens. And so James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The thing inside of the human heart that does not want to do that is pride. And so here's what I think about, especially about certain sins that are very, very, very dark, very personal. Nobody else knows about them. That you have a choice towards pride or healing, but you cannot have both. Sexual sin, pornography, some of you, it has dominated your life for weeks, for months, for years, some of you for decades. And the reason it's still so powerful is because it's secret and nobody knows. See, this is why Christian community is so difficult, because it brushes up against and rubs up against our pride. So James says, listen, that sin that you know about, that nobody else knows about, that is eating your lunch, that's wrecking your life, that's destroying your marriage, that you hope you don't get found out. I know a few things because I know the heart of God. He knows. Like, can we agree? He knows. And if he knows our sin, if he's a good father, which we're absolutely convinced that he is, he will not allow the sin to destroy your life. So one of two things has to happen. We confess our sin one to another, or we just get exposed. Humility, humiliation, right? That's kind of the two options. That if he's not going to allow the sin and this cancer to continually to eat away in us and destroy us, he's not a father like that. He's a good dad that loves you too much to let that sin destroy your life. He will either let you confess it on your own or cause something to come about where you get... That's what happened to David. He didn't just wake up and be like, you know what? I should probably confess my sin with Bathsheba. He didn't invite his fight club into to the palace and be like, guys, I've messed up. Like, he was just exposed. Like, the prophet Nathan showed up and said, y'all remember this story? The prophet Nathan shows up and just kind of explains this this scenario of a dude that had a lot of sheep, and there was one that he wanted from his neighbor, and so he goes and he steals it from his neighbor and like tells this whole story, and David gets so frustrated, like, oh gosh, let's put that guy to death. He's like, that's you. Oh, boom. And then he was just exposed. That's your two options. God loves us too much to let our sin destroy us. So option A is confess your sin one to another that you may be healed. Option B is that in God's grace, he might allow you to be exposed so that in one way or another, it's got to come to light. Some of you, I feel like right now in your soul, you're wrestling and you're fighting. Oh gosh, but I can't. I can't. Yes, you can. Get some community where you love somebody enough and that you give them the access and they love you enough that you can actually be honest because, you know, I've been doing weekly preaching and ministry now for 19 years, and this is what I know, that when somebody finally has the strength and the humility to say that, you're just not met with like, you're normally met with, man, praise God for being honest. You know what? I dealt with the same thing, or I know somebody that dealt. Like, you're met with the gospel is what you're met with. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is, like, community without this? It's not as potent as it can be. Be devoted to confessing your sins. You can be prideful, you can be healed, but you can't be both. A couple things in closing. It's talking about the idea of life together and true gospel community, that God has not just purchased us to relationship with him, but he's also brought us together to be united in relationships with one another. As last week and this week, kind of just laid this out before you as a church. Here's kind of, especially in seeking community, here's three ways that it kind of plays out. And I want to tease each one of these out for you. So here's how it can kind of happen. Like, people show up and like, yeah, I want community. And if 100% of the people at Redeemer showed up and said something to this effect, let's say they say, you know what? I want that. I want encouragement. I want to be sharpened. I want somebody who can help bear my burdens. And if we like understand the need we have for life together and we desire it, and 100% of the people show up to get that, it doesn't work. If 100% of the people in this room wanted to get something and not one single person in the room showed up to give something, everybody's just frustrated. Because you walk in like, how come nobody's meeting my needs? How come nobody's encouraging me? How come nobody's bearing my burdens? Because they're on the other side of the room thinking the same thing about you. Y'all see this? Like, that's option one. Can we agree? We don't like that option. Can we agree? I hate that option. Sorry, I know we don't say that word. It's my kids. I do not like with a hearty dislike that option. Here's option two. Very honestly, because I want to be honest with you, this is what happens in most churches. 100% of the people show up. Yeah, we want that. We see that in the Bible. We need community. We need encouragement. We need to bear one another's burdens. 10% decide they're going to be devoted to giving that. The other 90% just kind of show up and they take in the encouragement and they take the burdens that somebody else is willing to bear, and they're so glad that somebody was willing to show up and set up the chairs, and so glad somebody was willing to teach in the kids, and they're so glad. Like that's what happens in most churches, that 100% of the people show up to take and 10% are willing to give, and this is what happens. Those 10% just tend to get, over time, they just tend to get really beat down and really burn out, because they're the ones tithing, they're the ones giving, they're the ones leading, they're the ones serving, they're the ones hosting, they're doing everything. 10% of the contribution is consumed by 100% of the people, and the 10% get burned down and beat down, while the 90% get entitled and bored. Stop me when I'm wrong, right? This is what happens to the normal church in the U.S. because we're so consumeristic. They get entitled. How come they're not serving me well enough? How come the coffee is not the right temperature? How come the children's ministry isn't, you know, like the 90% get just entitled that the other 10% aren't serving them well enough, and get bored, because you're not designed to just take. Stir up one another towards what? Love and good deeds. If you're not working and doing things for the gospel, then we just tend to get a little bit bored, because that's not what we were designed to do. Can we agree we don't like that option?
Amen.
Thank you. And I'll just say this, very honestly, I think, and stats would even say this, that in the nation, 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work in the giving. That's not so at Redeemer. We have a high, high level of people that are giving, that are serving, that are leading. But here's option three. This is what we are after. 100% of the people show up. They've listened to the sermons, they've read the Bible, they're like, you know what, I need community. I want someone to encourage me, I want someone to bear my burdens, I want someone to sharpen me. But you know what, I want to be devoted. Again, that word is a giving position. If 100% of our people show up and you say, I'm here to encourage somebody, that's why I'm here today. I'm here to find somebody with a burden and I'm going to help them carry it. I'm here to give my money for this thing. I'm here to serve. I'm here to lead. If 100% of the people show up with that mentality, which is my claim, that that's what happened in the book of Acts. Why did just a few chapters later, some people are like, these dudes have turned the world upside down? It's because of the resurrection, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and each other. They were given to it. And so this is just what happens. If 100% of you, 100% of us, 100% of those online that would find, if you're online here, let's just a little caveat here. We don't have children's ministry going on right now, so I don't really have a hard line when I have to be done preaching. I'm sorry. I'm going to go till I'm done. Praise God. If you get an email next week that we canceled children's ministry, you know that's what happens. Like, I just got a little, just like tasting raw meat. Just keep going. If you're online, praise God that you're online. Praise God that you're here. Praise God that you're listening. Praise God that you're learning. There's probably a few reasons why you might be online. Maybe it's hard to get out with the ice and snow. But if you're online in Midland, I want to encourage you, as soon as you can, join us. There very well are some very legitimate reasons why you're not able to for a season. We definitely understand that. Want you to walk in wisdom. But as soon as you are able, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. If you are online, which we have folks from online all over the state, all over, we have some other countries that we have been able to pour into over this season of COVID, that's been really unbelievable that God's allowed us to have churches in India that are live streaming because they can't meet, churches in Burma that are live streaming because If you're in another place, we want you to get connected to a local body wherever you're at as soon as you can. Okay? That was a side note, and I was so back to the point. For all of us in the room or all of us online that would consider Redeemer Midland our home or wherever your home church is, if wherever that church is, we show up with a Jesus mentality, which is the position that I'm here to give. What did Jesus say? I am not here. I did not come to be served. Why does the average American show up for church? Oftentimes there's a big component to be served. Jesus said, listen, that's not how I roll. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If everyone shows up with a Jesus mentality towards community, that I'm here to devote myself, and tomorrow when it's hard and I don't want to, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to continually devote myself and pour myself out. Don't miss this. If everyone does that, every single need in this church would be met. Every single person that is struggling with discouragement would be profoundly encouraged. Every person that seems to go unnoticed and think that nobody has noticed them, no one has cared for them, would feel noticed and feel loved. If everybody shows up to give, every need is met. Because I'm not saying it's bad to be a consumer. Consuming is good. That's not incorrect. It's just incomplete. How many of y'all, when you were quarantined at home, you found out that just eating was not a good idea? Amen. It's like consuming without contributing is off balance. Christians that only consume and never give, it's out of whack. Christians that show up, if everyone shows up to be devoted to this, everyone gets their needs met, everyone's encouraged, everyone has somebody shouldering their burden with them, and nobody gets burnout. This is just what I want to lay before you, that I believe that is God's design for the local church. It's messy. We're all at different levels of our maturity and growing in Christ. But as the gospel changes us and we realize that Jesus has served us, that he has borne our sins and our burdens in his own body on the tree, that he is a burden-bearing Savior, that changes us and actually makes us like him, so that we become a local body of believers that act like Jesus, and that's compelling to the world. And what happened in Acts when they did that? It says, day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. I want to close reading this verse from the book of Philippians. Because Philippians is a book from the Apostle Paul to a local church in Philippi, and it really has a lot to do with community and how they're supposed to live life together. But as is the case of Paul, he doesn't really get into what we're supposed to do before he explains what Jesus has done. He always starts with the gospel. He doesn't just show up and say, all right, here, go love each other. Because what's the reason to do that? He doesn't say, hey, go sacrifice yourselves for each other. What's the compelling reason? He always starts with Jesus and the gospel. And then there's a therefore. Now, in light of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, this is then how we should act as the people of God. So there's a really potent word here for us living life together, but this one in Philippians 2 is sandwiched between what Jesus did and what he is going to do. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read that, and it's going to be on the screen. I want to invite you to read along with me as well. And I wasn't planning on going any further earlier, but I think we need to, because I want you to see the whole picture of Jesus before, our commands, and then Jesus after. So we'll start in verse 1. The screen will go through verse 5, and then we'll keep going in my Bible here. If you're there in Philippians chapter 2, say ready. 2, that's enough. Here we go. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, this is building off of chapter 1 saying, Jesus is awesome, this is what he's done. If that has affected you at all, if there is any encouragement in Christ, so then the commands that we have to obey in Philippians 2, it's flowing out of the gospel. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, if you take any comfort in the fact that God loves you through Christ, any participation in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's in you doing something, you want to participate, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the key to community. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. That's what I'm saying. It is okay to consume. You need to take from the body of Christ. Amen? Like, you need to take encouragement. You need to take sharpening. You need to show up to consume and to take, but that's not all. That's not the sum total of what we're supposed to do. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to explain where the driving force for our community comes from. Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held onto. This is saying Jesus was equal with God the Father in heaven, and he didn't hold that so tightly he couldn't humble himself to come bear our burdens. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christian community begins and ends with the story of Jesus. The gospel is what drives us to community. As we do that, we get to share with the world what Jesus is all about, pointing them back to him. This is what I want to call and invite us to as a church, to be given to and devoted to life together and living together as a gospel family and loving one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for a time with our church family that I love so dearly and so deeply. And God, that have over these last 5 years provided me more encouragement than I could ever imagine or really even ask for. God, the burdens that we have carried, we have never walked alone with these people, that they have borne our burdens. And even these last many months, I have watched this church bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, I pray that your Spirit would so fill us up that we might truly be your people and turn the world upside down with the gospel and with our love for one another. Father, help us to be busy about your work and to stir up one another towards love and to stir up one another to get busy with good works. Father, if anyone in this room is isolated or lonely or new to town or new to Redeemer, I pray that you might help them find a community and help them to build that community. God, to invest in it, Father. God, I pray that as we live life together, God, that it would just be a sweet, sweet piece of the kingdom in our lives here on earth. God, we love you. I'm so grateful for this church, for those here. I'm so grateful for those who are online. I pray that you might truly speak to us this morning, that you might receive our worship and be blessed and honored by it. Father, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.